Today I want to teach you a portion of the book of Romans that comes after the end of the book of Romans. Say what? I want to teach you a piece of the book of Romans that comes after the end of the book of Romans. I've been teaching the book of Romans now for a number of weeks, and so many of you have been very patient to follow along. But if you were here last week, I said this portion, the portion we looked at last week, is the conclusion of the book as far as the reasoning is concerned, as far as the argument and the logic of the book is concerned. Paul has concluded what he wants to say, but now he's going to take it and apply it very specifically to his own personal ministry and to the ministry of the church in Rome. And in that, it becomes very, very helpful. What he's had to say is useful and needs to be heard. I always teach my Bible students that if they can't summarize the book in a single sentence, rising clear as a cloudless moon, then they really don't know the book. So let me give you my sentence on the book of Romans. If God saved us, sinful as we are, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, surely we can, with the Holy Spirit's help, learn to love and serve those whom he has placed around us as our sacrifice of praise to him. That's Paul's argument. That's his reasoning. But having said it now, he says, I want to tell you how that relates to my ministry and to your ministry as a church in Rome. That word ministry is a weird churchy word. And so we're fortunate because as Paul explores it in this passage we'll be looking at, we get a better understanding of really what it's about. Because you see, before he came to that church, he said, Romans 1:11, I have often wanted to come to you, but I've always been prevented. And so Paul gives in this little portion an explanation of why he doesn't come. It's an important kind of thing. He's not giving an excuse, because it's not an excuse. It's an explanation of why he has never managed to come to the church in Rome. I always love the excuse thing. You see these little excuses, you know, school absence excuses and stuff and lists and so on. But I'll give you my three favorite because they're so fun. They're always tied up with, you know, a confused word or a missing word or a little punctuation thing. But here are my three favorite ones. Please excuse Sarah. She was sick and I had her shot. Wow, tough mom, you know? One little word, okay? here's another one. Please excuse David for being. Next line. It was his father's fault. You just write absence excused above that one. You don't even look into that one. Here's my favorite of all time. Please excuse Robert's absence. He had diarrhea and his boots leak. I don't want to know about that one. You just hope that's a punctuation error, don't you? Really. So, Paul's not giving an excuse. He's giving an explanation. And he's going to explain why he's never come to this great church in Rome. That church in Rome, by tradition, was on the Palatine Hill. You may remember Rome is built upon seven hills, the highest of which is the Palatine Hill, and tradition holds that that church was meeting in the Palatine Hill. And Paul has great praise for this church, even though he's never been to it. He's very aware of it, and he can see that they're really doing great things. What do you call a church that's at the highest possible place that's really reaching higher? New Heights. It's the only logical thing. So you get to heaven and say, anyone here is from New Heights? And some little Italian guy shows up, now you know why, okay? But that's not what I want to teach you. I want to teach you the passage itself. So look on the inside of the worship folder, if you will, please. You'll find a single sheet there that says what ministry means. We'll look at that a little later. And then Romans 15, verse 14 through 33. And even before I have you read it with me, let me just give you the pattern of the passage. If you want to just kind of grab your pen or pencil, I'll just lay it out for you. It may help you just a little bit because it's written very much like a standard letter. Paul has said his, hi, how are you? And then he says, here's what I wanted to write. He's done. And then before you get done, you say, well, how's the weather? How are the kids? But Paul has a much more specific subject in mind. Two whys, two whats. Let me show you. The very first paragraph, verse 14 through 16, he says, here's why I wrote. Here's why I wrote. So it's a little talk about that church, actually. And then the second paragraph, verse 17 through 22, he says, here's why I haven't come. So he gives them a little talk about them and then a little commentary about himself. And that's important too. And then the third paragraph, that's 23 to 29, then he says, here's what I hope to do next. So just a little bit about his ministry plans. Here's what I hope to do next. And then that last paragraph, those last four verses, 30 through 33, is here's what I'm asking. Just one request, that's all he has. But it's very important. And you'll see it's a fascinating passage because there's a story behind every bit of it. And that's what I want you to see. So it's an interesting passage because it's one of the most autobiographical passages that we have of Paul. Paul doesn't tell a whole lot about himself in the scripture, but when he does, it's interesting how much of his heart he reveals. And so, as I say, it tells us a great deal about the ministry of that church and Paul's ministry. And from that, we get a much better idea of what this elusive business of ministry is all about. So let's stand together, please, and we'll read God's word. Romans 15, verse 14 through 33. Here's what Paul says. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the good news of God, so that the Gentiles might become an acceptable offering to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the good news where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and made sure that they've received this fruit, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Okay, have a seat if you will, please, and we'll take a look. I've already outlined the book for you, and so I'll start right in it. I warn you, this passage will sneak up on you, okay? Paul says, begins the passage by saying, let me tell you why I wrote. Here's my reason for writing. Verse 14. I myself have convinced my brothers that you yourself are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. In some ways, this is Paul's evaluation of this church, a church he's never been to, but he's very aware of. And so he says, I just want to talk to you guys. And it's interesting, he begins with this encouragement. Paul has become a master of tact. And it's really a shocking thing. If you remember, Paul began his ministry for God by killing Christians. That's where he started. And he has grown from being a guy who kills Christians for God to a guy now who has learned to affirm people. And he's not afraid to challenge when necessary, but he knows the wisdom of affirming before you challenge. This is a huge thing. See, it's a transformation of Paul. And you and I are to look at that and say, yeah, hey, how am I doing at that? See, how are you in your capacity for tact? You say, well, look, I'm just not made that way. Let me tell you, neither was Paul. But God changed him. And he wants to be changing us as well. And so here is Paul, and he kind of evaluates them in three areas: goodness, knowledge, and how they relate. A head word and a heart word, and the two things come together. So first, start with full of goodness, which is kind of the heart word. In the Greek language, there are two words for good. One is outwardly good, that is good according to the senses, like Twinkies are good, okay? maybe on the outside, but for the inside, not so much, right? And the other word, inwardly good, that's the word here, not just in terms of appearance, but reality. And the word, the thought here is that you guys are good with regard to other people. They have grown in their heart. That's the idea. We are designed to produce goodness. This is an astounding thing, because the Christian life begins apart from goodness. In fact, we can't begin the Christian life until we admit there's no good in us. And yet, surprisingly, when we come to faith in Christ, God wants good to come from us. We are created in Him for good works, it says, Ephesians 2:10. In fact, we have our Servant Festival celebration this summer. And one more time, that's where we just celebrate that we've been created for good works, that that's what God intends to produce through us. And so He's saying, listen, I see it. You've got the signs of life. Goodness is coming from you. So then He says, not only that, but you're complete in knowledge, full of knowledge. That is, they did what they knew. When God said it, they heard it and did it. So it's a great thing. Their heart for other people is growing, but in their head, okay, Lord, you say it, it's a decision. It's, their will has been affected as well. And this is huge. They're not struggling, which is a Christian word for I'm not going to do it. You see? They do it, because delay is still disobedience, isn't it? Every mama knows that. Mama says to her kid, okay, I want you to go up and clean your room now. And he says, in a minute. And he doesn't do anything. Every mama knows he's disobeying. Huh. You don't need to figure that one out. God says to us, I want you to do something. You know what we say? In a minute, in a month, in a year, in a lifetime. And we think that's not disobeying. See? So he says to this group, well, you guys have got it. Because your heart has grown in goodness toward others. And your head is responsive. You're ready to respond by will to what God teaches you. So, the third part of the thing, you're competent to instruct one another. That's where the head and the heart comes together. It's really two words in Greek, to place the mind upon. In fact, sometimes it's translated counseling in some places. You now have the ability, he says, to wisely influence other people. It's a great statement. He's encouraging them. You've grown so much that I see that in goodness and knowledge, now you can have an impact on other people. That's what we have to do. We have to grow in our head. We got to grow in our heart. And then we have the right to have an impact on other people. So he says, let me tell you about what I wrote. Verse 15. I have written you, not come to see you, but I've written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the good news of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Okay, break it down. He says, I have written to you boldly on some points. I guess he wrote a little letter to them. We call it the Book of Romans, the greatest single theological treatise in the history of mankind. He just jotted it down. I've written to you quite boldly on some points. Yes. And it's important for us to know what those points are. Every time I've taught you this book of Romans, I've given you a quick summary of it. And so if I may, I'd just like to do it one more time. You can flip it over. I'll give you just an easy summary that may help you as you interact with this book in the future. Okay? So it begins with the great news. And the great news is this. Jesus is Lord. That's Romans 1. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has proven that he is Lord and God. And therefore, all who come to him may be sure of salvation and certain of his power in their life. So, Jesus is Lord. That's the big declaration. That's the good news at the front of the thing. But against the great news is the great need of mankind. That's the second piece, that there is no one righteous, not even one person, as Paul says. That's Romans 2 and Romans 3. And he details that. Doesn't matter if you're religious or irreligious. Listen, there's nobody that is righteous before God. So if our great need is righteousness, that leads to the great gift. And the gift of God is righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a magnificent gift of God. That's Romans 4 through 10. And Romans 4 through 8, the great gift of righteousness. And so he says, is righteousness that comes through faith. Chapter 4 is about faith. Chapter 5 is what God provides. Once we have righteousness, peace with God, access with God, joy in spite of circumstance. And then he says the mechanism for that is the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, 7, 8, the Holy Spirit utterly apart from the law. So this is the great gift of God. This, he says, is all part of the great plan of God. And that's Romans 9 and 10 and 11. Romans 9 talks about the sovereignty of God. Who are you, O man, to, to talk back to God. He says to question him. So the sovereignty of God, Romans 10, talks about the justice of God. And then Romans 11 talks about the mercy and faithfulness of God. If God has this great plan to meet our great need, then listen. The only thing we can do is take this great possibility and offer ourselves to him. And that is the turn of the book, Romans chapter 12. We need to offer ourselves to the Lord. And so he says, what you do is you offer yourself to God in sacrifice, present yourself as living sacrifice. But the way that you show that you're giving yourself to God in sacrifice is how you offer yourself to others in service. So both of those components are there. And that really leads to the rest of the book, that when we offer others in service as part of our reasonable worship to the Lord, we have to offer ourselves to those that God has placed in our life. And so he says, listen, we need to serve those who are near to us and those who are distant from us. That's Romans 12. Those that we like and those who don't like us and we don't like them. We still need to serve them. And then he says, we need to serve those who are above us. That's Romans chapter 13. Even talking about the government authority, that is our opportunity to serve. And then he says, we need to serve those who differ with us, especially in spiritual matters. That's Romans 14. The strong, the weak believer, he says, should not judge the strong believer, and the strong believer should not condemn the weak believer. Instead, we need to learn to accept one another, Romans 14. And then in Romans, the beginning of Romans 15, he says, even those that God has placed near to us, uses the word neighbor, but it's the word that means those who are irritatingly near to us. And he says, even those people, we have to learn to accept and welcome, because God went to a lot of trouble to put them in our life. So he says, I've talked to you about some things pretty boldly. But what he's emphasized in his boldness is how much we need to stop and serve those whom he's placed around us. And Paul says here, I really am only have one criticism. This is his only critique of this church. And he says, listen, I've emphasized the fact that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. That is, guys, Roman church, you're fine except for your heart, for the whole world is shrinking down. Your missionary heart is not there. And so he has emphasized all the way through this, listen, you've got to be open to letting God use you to reach out to all kinds of people, even people who are not like you. And that's the kind of the emphasis. And it's very important to hear that, because his desire is that this church, even though he's never been there, would grow in their missionary heart, that they would recognize that the good news that they have received is good news for the whole world. And we have to do this. We have to do this individually, and we have to do this corporately. And I have to say, I'm excited as a church because I see growth in this. I see that we have more people who are willing to consider the whole world as a possibility of service for the Lord. We'll have one of our families, a medical family, returning here in just a couple of weeks who've been in Africa for the last year serving the Lord. We have a dear lady in our congregation who spent all of her life in a bank, and then it just clicked. Wait a minute, God could use me in an entirely different role in the mission field. And she's gone to serve, and it's a fabulous thing. We've got one of our couples who will soon be deploying to Indonesia as tribal translators. We've got lots of people who are stepping out. Another one of our children's ministry leaders who's serving as a Bible translator in Africa right now. And so I'm pleased with that, but we have to always say, okay, Lord, help me see how much you have the whole world in your heart. That's why a week from now we'll be meeting at Pearson Air Park. And we'll be dedicating that aircraft. And some of you may recall, we took an offering for a new mission aircraft for Mission Aviation Fellowship that was at that point under design. Well, it's been designed and developed and produced, and the first one off the assembly line is coming here, and we're going to dedicate it. But part of what we're doing in that time is just reminding ourselves, yeah, Lord, you have a heart for the whole world. And it's not right unless our heart grows along with that. You see, that's a very, very important business. So in Paul's mind, listen, the good news was for everyone. And so he says, that's why I haven't come to Rome. Take a look at verse 17. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. You're not talking about himself, but what God has done. In fact, verse 18, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. So his whole point is, I haven't come because I've been busy doing apostle stuff. I've been helping people who haven't heard of Christ come to know him and respond to him. How'd you do it, Paul? Verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Signs and miracles given especially to the apostles, the Holy Spirit given to all followers of Christ. So in the rest of verse 19, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the good news of Christ. Listen, that Jerusalem to Illyricum, let me just do that for you. Jerusalem is on the far western, eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul has gone all the way to Illyricum, which is more than halfway across the Mediterranean Sea. Illyricum, think of like northwest Greece. That'll sort of a way to generate it in your mind. Do it this way. 1,400 miles. No, do it this way. 1,400 miles in sandals. Okay? It's not like he caught an extra flight. You understand? We're talking about not just years, but decades of Paul's life. So he's saying, listen, I've come a long way. And so every way from here to there, I fully proclaim the good news. Wait a minute. You mean you talk to every person? No. That wasn't Paul's method. What God called Paul to do was to start fires. Paul was just a fire starter. He would go to a city, declare the good news of Christ, build a church, and blow on that thing that was blazing. And then once the fire was going, he'd say, great, got to go to the next city. He'd start another fire, and then he'd continue on. And it's a great technique. Church planting is powerful. That's why next week we have, I believe, 8 different couples that we will be assessing as potential church planters through our Northwest Church Planting Ministry. Because we're really following the practice of the Apostle Paul. And once we're done assessing them, we're basically buying them a book of matches and saying, go start a fire. That's what we want to do. Because if they get it going, it'll have a powerful reach. That's the concept. So he says, verse 20, it has always been my ambition to preach the good news where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Not that he's too good. His whole point is, I want to cover new territory. So verse 21, as it is written, quoting Isaiah 52, yeah. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Actually, you expect Isaiah to say, those who were not told about him will hear. But Isaiah said, nah, they don't need to hear, they need to see. And even hearing, they need to comprehend. They need more than that. And Paul got that verse and said, that's why I've got to go be there and show them the faith. Not just share it, but I got to be with them and show them the faith. And what I love about this is Paul's whole world has expanded. If you understand what Paul is saying, he's saying, I just can't wait to get to the next part of the world that God has for me. He's gone from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He's covered half the Roman Empire. You know what he's saying? I got another half. I got to hurry. I'm going to die soon. It's a terrific thing. He's just got such a huge vision. Why is that so impressive? Let me tell you why. Because of where Paul started out. Paul started out as an observant Jew. His daily prayer was, God, thank you that I'm not like all those other people out there who aren't Jews. I mean, he prayed daily, rejecting everybody in the world. And he wasn't just a Jew, he was a super Jew. Because he was a Pharisee. That's the word that means to separate, to isolate. So he said to not only to the rest of the world, but to most of the other Jews, listen, you're not Jewish enough for me. I'm separating from you. But Paul said, no, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a super duper Jew. He actually withdrew from all but the most serious, super serious spiritual people. And he was convinced he was being more committed to God that way. His whole mindset was the us for and no more. And you too may have to go. I mean, that was his mindset. But God's worked in his heart. And now the whole world is his. And it's a terrific thing because God's expanded his world. One of the most important things that you can ask in terms of your own spiritual walk is, how big has my world become? When you come to faith in Christ, when you just begin your faith in Christ, understandably, it needs to be about you. Getting your heart, your head right, that's fine. But then you grow and you say, okay, Lord, I want you to, now that you worked in me, work through me towards my family. Oh, that's great. Can you work towards your extended family? You're like, oh, please don't bring up my extended family. I mean, we got weird Uncle Harold. Yes, him too. See? I know he's worked through some of your friends. Could he work in your neighborhood? Oh, we got pretty weird neighborhood. Good. God loves weird neighborhoods. See? The question is, how big's your world? Because it's very important. Here's a guy who went from a mindset that was so restrictive that he understood, no, wait a minute, this is good news for everybody. And he can't wait to get to the edge of the world. In fact, he says, that's basically why I haven't come. Look at verse 22. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. I couldn't come to you because you weren't part of what God called me to do. The fire had already been started there in Rome. So I couldn't come. And can I tell you something? Isn't it great? You know, because Paul didn't go to Rome, he had to write a letter to Rome. And that letter we call the Book of Romans, the greatest theological treatise in the history of man. I mean, something. Because he did what God said, he still ended up doing something greater than he could have ever imagined. Because this Book of Romans is a huge thing. See, there's a benefit of just really doing what God said to do. You know what? It simplifies your life. If you know what God called you to do, then there are a lot of things you don't have to do. Because in the Christian life, so often, the great enemy of the best is the good, not just the bad. So he says, I can't come, but I do want to drop by. Here's what I hope to do next. Look at it, verse 23. But now that there's no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Oh, so he is coming. No, he's not coming. He's just passing through. Where's he going? Spain. He starts in Jerusalem. He's already done 1,400 miles of travel over many decades. And he's, you know what he's saying? Yeah, great to see you guys. I'll see you on the way through. I'll catch you at the airport because I'm going to Spain. Why? Spain's the end of the world. See, the Roman Empire, it ends there. And as far as Paul knows, that's the world. In fact, later on, there's a Roman coin that's printed and it has kind of basically a map of Europe. And on just outside of Spain, just to the west of Spain, in Latin, it says, ne plus ultra, means nothing beyond. It's the edge of the earth right there. Paul says, man, if that's the edge of the earth, I'm going. See, that's the beautiful idea of this guy. He just wants to go. So he's like, guys, I'll see you as I pass through. But first, I got to go the other direction. And that's where it gets weird. Look at it in verse 25. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. Okay. He's only a few hundred miles from Rome. He's in Corinth right now. And so he's not that far from Rome. And he would like to drop by, but instead he's going to turn back and go all the way to Jerusalem. This is like going to L.A. by way of Chicago. You understand? On foot. He's making, this is going to take him years to go all the way back to Jerusalem. And he's already said, I really want to go in the other direction to Spain. And he's halfway there. Paul, what's the matter with you? Well, it's really what God has been doing. See, because God is so concerned that the early church stay together. The people who had a Jewish background tended to look down on those who had a non-Jewish or a Gentile background. And so God brought in a big fix. In the area around Jerusalem, Judea, there was a huge crop failure. And that crop failure left them dependent. And so when Paul had met with the church in Jerusalem earlier, they said, okay, we want to encourage you, but please remember all these people who are suffering here in Judea. And Paul not only remembered, he told all the churches that he started. So in verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, think like northern and southern Greece, the churches there, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. See, these churches wanted to be part of blessing the church in Jerusalem. So they said, Paul, take some money for us. So that's why he's going to divert. Verse 27, they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. That is, if the non-Jewish people have taken the Messiah of the Jewish people and they've received him as their Savior and Lord, then it just makes sense that they would share something simple like their material blessings, their food. Verse 28, so after I've completed this task and made sure that they've received this fruit, I'll go on to Spain and visit you on the way. See, you're saying, I'll just drop in. Want to be clear. I'm trying to get to Spain, but I got this little diversion. Maybe take me 5, 8, 10 years back to Jerusalem, and then I'll be headed to Spain. So I'll stop by with you guys. Verse 29, I know when I come to you, I'll come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. See, one more time. I'm so glad Paul didn't go to Rome. Because he didn't go to Rome, he wrote Romans. See, this is the book that ignited Augustine and changed his life and changed the face of the church. This is the book that Martin Luther was assigned to teach at Wittenberg. And he thought it was his goal to just get through the book. But the book got through him and it changed the face of history. This is the book that John Wesley heard when, in his words, he said his heart was strangely warmed. Even though he'd spent all of his life in the church and doing a bunch of God stuff, that's when he found out he didn't have a real connection with God by faith through Jesus Christ. So it's just a magnificent thing. Paul's obedience to what God called him to do ends up enlarging the plan of God at the same time. So he says, finally, I only have one request. Here's what I'm asking. Look at it in verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Listen, you may never have the vision of Paul or the ministry of Paul, the impact of Paul, understand that, but you can have the prayer of the Apostle Paul, because God is just as available to you as he is to any apostle. And you know the amazing thing? Paul wrote about the sovereign control of God. No one wrote more about how much God is in charge of everything. And yet, Paul also wrote, please pray for me. Now, wait a minute. God's in charge of everything. He rules everything. You don't need to pray. No, no, no. Paul says, listen, he may be the sovereign Lord, but he's also a listening father. And so I want you to call upon him for me. And please notice the request. Verse 31. I pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. So the truth is, we don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. The divine record ends before we get to that point. And we're not sure if Paul made it to Spain. I have an opinion, but we don't know. But we do know that these prayers, these specific prayer requests, were answered. Because Paul says, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. And sometimes you may want to read it. You've got to read it. It's Acts 23, like the third paragraph. Because that's what Paul had a nephew. And he overheard a conversation. He was sitting in a booth at Applebee's. And in the booth behind him, he hears these guys talking. Paul, Paul, Paul. And it dawns on him, I think they're talking about my Uncle Paul. So he listens in, and they say, we got to kill that guy, Paul. So he pays his check early, gets out of town quick, runs to the church leadership and says, they're trying to kill Paul. And because of that early warning system, Paul is removed just before the trap falls, and he is rescued from the unbelievers. And then he says, yeah, but pray that I may be acceptable to the saints. Oh, that was tough, because there are a lot of people with Jewish background who were upset with Paul. And there was a lot of stress. Wherever Paul showed up, there's either a riot or a revival, okay? And so you can read about Acts chapter 21. It's kind of tense, but then James, the pillar of the church, stands up, puts his arm around him and says, now as to our brother Paul, ain't nobody gonna tell James to shut up. And so Paul was accepted by the church. And then he says, pray that I may come to you. And you know what? He did make it to Rome. In fact, he had a government-funded trip to Rome. Here's what happened. Things got so tense because there were all these people upset with Paul that the Romans were afraid there would be a riot. So they said, this guy's at the center, so they arrested Paul. And Paul said, what are you arresting me for? And they said, well, what'd you do? And you know Paul, he didn't want to miss a chance, so he told them the good news of Christ. And they said, yeah, that's not the crime. What'd you do? And he said, no, you're the one supposed to tell me why you arrested me. And they couldn't give him an answer. So he did what Roman citizens could do. He said, I appeal as a Roman citizen to Caesar. And thus began an all-expense-paid, government-funded tour to Rome. And the thing was, Paul was a dangerous guy. They didn't know why, but all these people were worried about him. So you know what they did? They took the elite Roman army officials, the special forces of the Roman army, and they shackled them to Paul. Now for Paul, this is a thrill, a captive audience. And so he'd lead the guy to Christ, disciple him, and then he'd say, okay, unbuckle me and go get me one of your non-believing friends, and shackle him. So it took a long time, but they finally made it to Rome. By the time they made it to Rome, it was Paul's ship congregation. It was a terrific thing. And when they get off, really, Paul's the one that's leading things. And they say to him, where do you want to go? So great. You know, we got to get to Caesar, but where do you want to go? He said, there's a church I've always wanted to meet with. And that church came down. They met in a little village called Three Taverns. They didn't meet at Three Taverns. They met at the village, okay? Not in Three Taverns, but at Three Taverns. And it was just this great, great reunion. Paul being together with them for the first time, but their hearts being together for a long time. And it was just the mercy of God towards them. Please pray, Paul says. Why? Because God really answers specific prayer. And so then, his word of blessing, verse 33, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. See, it's a great passage because he says to them, let me talk to you about your ministry. You've got some great things right, head and heart, but let me tell you, you're still missing some things. You're missing how great the good news is for everybody. He talks about his ministry, and you see the progression of his life, that God has shaped him to be someone he never thought that he possibly could be. Ministry is not about getting a paycheck from a church. If that's the case, very few people are in ministry. Ministry is not going to some special theological training. Now, Paul went to seminary, and he says, you know what? I went to the wrong seminary. I had to go unlearn stuff in order to learn things right again. So that's not the key. It's what this passage is about. It's about heeding God's purpose. It's about relying on his power. It's about following his plan. But ultimately, it's just about being dependent on prayer. Because that's what he does. He says, listen, look, what's God's purpose? God's purpose is to work in our heart and our head to build goodness and knowledge in us so that we are responsive towards people, but we're also responsible before God. And when that happens, it changes things. It's about relying upon his power, and so much so that God changes who we are until we learn to love people who are not like us, you see? It's about following his plan. Even when we think we have his plan all figured out, we realize, wait a minute, God gets to change the plan. And he gets to enlarge our world. As he enlarges our heart, he also wants to enlarge our world. But ultimately, still, it's about just being dependent on prayer and just saying, okay, Lord, you're the one that can do it. I don't know how, but you're the one that can do it. I want you to listen to me, okay? This passage scares some of you. Because I just done the Bible deal a long time. The Bible says it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And some of you don't get it. You got someone next to you, and you're like, well, why are you squirming so much? Why can't you sit still? Some of you, your heart is pounding out of your chest. Because for some of you, you know God wants to enlarge your heart. And it's scary. For some of you, it's like, oh, man, minister to the extended family. Oh, why did he bring that up? But you know, it's what God wants you to do. Now, others of you, it's like, oh, boy, have a missionary heart. Ooh, I wish he would not have said that. Because you know, God wants you to consider the whole world as a reasonable place to serve. And you're scared. See, fear and faith, they live in the same neighborhood. They have the same zip code. When you get to those places where you're so scared, that's a good time to say, ah, if the fear is high, the faith needs to rise higher. Now's the time to pray. Because I don't want to pray as a way for you to say, oh, good, let me ignore this. I want to pray as a way for you and I to say, okay, Lord, I'll listen to you. So let's do the dangerous thing and pray, shall we? Let's pray. Just take a few moments. Just settle yourself into God's presence. If there's anything you see in Paul, this is a guy who knows who he is and who he isn't. And maybe that's just what your prayer needs to be. Lord, please give me a clearer sense of who I am and who I am not. This is a guy who's clearly listening to God. And it'd be a great time to just say, Lord, I want to listen. I want to hear you now. Clearly, this is a man who has confidence in God's power way beyond his own. And this is a really good time to just stop and say, Lord, please help me to quit assessing everything in terms of my abilities and my strengths and my options. Help me to see what you are doing and to be following you. But more than anything else, this is about yielding to God's plan. So this is a great time to say, Lord, if you tell me, I will listen. If you direct, I'm willing to follow. Don't miss this chance. Just to just lay it all out before him and say, Lord, I just want to yield to you. Lord, what I know is that every time I have yielded to you, I have never regretted it. And so I pray that you would give us the courage in the midst of our fears to follow you by faith and to hear what you have to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.